Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture that teaches us so much about Jesus. Thank you also, Lord, that we are instructed in this context as well to imitate that example, not merely that Jesus is our example, but Jesus is our Savior, and therefore as our Savior, as our Lord, we seek to imitate his life in the areas that he would have us imitate. And he would have us show that same humility and compassion and concern for others that he demonstrated for each one of us. Lord, we ask your blessing upon each one of us as we hear and meditate on your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In churches and in families, sometimes we do different things to motivate people to behave a certain way. And sometimes it's a motivation of law. Do this or else. Or do this or else God won't love you. Or do this or else God won't love you as much as he would love this one over here that was doing those things. Of course, God gives us his law to show us our sin, to show us our inability to keep God's law. That's partly in the primary use of God's law. That use of God's law is to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we have no hope in our own ability to keep God's law. But as we see God's law used properly in the Scriptures, we also see the follow-up of that. The response is for those who are broken over their sin, for those who realize they can't please God by their own efforts. They need to hear the gospel. And of course, that applies not only to non-Christians who are brought dependent in faith in Christ in the first place, but also regularly to Christians as well. Sometimes we have an idea of, well, you need the gospel in order to become a Christian, but now that you're a Christian, you just need law. So we'll give you all the rules and regulations, and we'll say, do this and don't do that. And certainly there are some things that the Scriptures say that we should avoid these things and we should be doing these other things over here. But we see consistently that for a believer, the use of the law is there to show us our sin. And then we're reminded of what Jesus has done for us. And gratitude from that response of Jesus to us, he is our motivation. Now that I'm a believer, now that same law that accuses me can be a guide to show me what God's will is. God's will is for me to love my neighbor, for me to be kind, for me to be helpful, for me to be forgiving, because God has shown all those things to me in Christ. The motivation might seem like you accomplished the same thing, but the motivation is very, very different. And we see this gospel motivation in this portion of Philippians chapter 2. And just a beautiful description of Paul challenging, exhorting Christians to imitate Christ's example. And then he goes into detail of what Jesus did. And he preaches the gospel to them once again. Reminds them of the great sacrifice that Jesus made on their behalf and on our behalf as well. As we look at the first section here, verses 1 through 4, we see that we're to be humble regarding other believers. We're to be humble regarding other believers. In nature and in our society, we're told to look out for number one. My needs are more important than your needs. Let me go first. You move out of the way for me. You defer to me. And in Christ, we're told to defer to one another, to show humility toward others. Verses 1 and 2, we are to be of the same mind and love, united in spirit and purpose. That unity that God has created in the church, we're called to live out and to put into practice. Verse 1, we have the, if these are the case, and then Paul says, then make my joy complete by these things. And the idea, if these things are true, and the implication is, and they are. If there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there's any consolation or comfort of love, and there is. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, that the work of the Spirit bringing that unity among us. If there's any fellowship, and there is. If there's any affection and compassion, and all of these are assumed to be a condition of reality. If this is true and it is, or one translation translates it, since these things are true, then Paul goes on to say, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Being of the same mind since there is encouragement in Christ. Maintaining the same love since there is consolation in love. United in spirit since there is fellowship of the Spirit. And intent on one purpose since there is that affection and that mutual compassion for one another. The exhortation, the challenge to be humble and to be kind and to be merciful and forgiving toward one another goes back to because of what we have in Christ. Not to earn anything with God, not to earn God's favor, but because we can enjoy God's favor and we know it. Because we've been forgiven of our sins, then we forgive the sins of others around us. We see in the first part of verse 3 what is to be avoided. And these two things are, first of all, selfishness and pride. And this pride is not the pride of when you clean a house or you clean a garage or you organize things or you make something with your hands and you look at it and you say, I'm really pleased with that. That kind of pride is not a sinful pride. But when we have a pride that says, you know what, I'm more important than you, so let me go first or let me have my choice. That kind of pride is a sinful pride. We're to do nothing from selfishness, saying, what's in it for me? My neighbor has a need. I'm called to serve my neighbor in that way, to help out as I'm able, as I have ability. Do nothing from selfishness. Rather than saying, I'm going to help my neighbor change a tire or shovel a driveway, and maybe I can get a few bucks out of it. Or maybe my neighbor will be owing me something, and then in the future I can say, remember when I helped you out in that way? No, nothing is to be motivated by selfishness. It's not, what am I going to get out of the deal? But how can I serve my neighbor? How can I show my gratitude for all that God has done for me in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do nothing out of selfishness. Do nothing from empty conceit or pride. You know, sometimes, maybe never you, but maybe I've done something once or twice or maybe too many times where I do something and I'm hoping to get an acknowledgement. Wow, that was really nice. Or you really did a good job on that. And I'm doing the job more for the response I'm going to get. Hopefully someone's looking and noticing that I'm picking up some litter in the parking lot. And it's not there. Or someone you think is going to be really grateful doesn't even say thank you. And we walk away serving our neighbor, and that's a good thing. But we walk away grumbling. Oh, I can't believe they didn't even say thank you. They are so ungrateful. I can't. Next time I'm not even going to help them out in that way. That's not a Christian response. That's our sinful nature, isn't it? What am I going to get out of it? How is it going to look for me? What is to be avoided? Selfishness and pride. What is to be practiced? We see in the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. Deference and humility. Deference to defer to another person. I learned this word in Portuguese the first time when we went to Portugal. And shortly after we arrived there, we received a letter in the mail. And I know you don't speak Portuguese, but the word that I'd never heard before, that I'll never forget, is indeferido. And the key word there is defer. Our petition for a visa was given an undeferred status. The idea, they wouldn't defer to us. They wouldn't say yes. They had to make it more complicated because it was a government, but they couldn't just say no is the answer. But I called Pastor Artur and I said, this is what the letter says. I don't think it's good. And he said, no, David, it's not good at all. And that was our regular, from that point on, our challenge to get and maintain our visa to stay in Portugal. But the idea of deferring to one another, you go first, you go ahead, you help yourself, you take the biggest portion. To defer to one another, to look out for each other's interests. And the ideal, whether in a family or in the church family, that if I'm looking out for your interests, you're looking out for my interests, and those needs are going to be met. Rather than saying, I'm going to look out for me first, and then whatever happens to you happens. Looking out not only for your own interests, which means it's not wrong to say, I need to eat because it's a mealtime. We take care of ourselves properly, but we also look out for the interests of others. We say, I'm concerned about this one, especially those that God has put in our lives most closely. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Deference and humility. Letting someone else choose. Oh, you go ahead. You pick. Imagine, I know, I don't think there have been a lot of church fights in our church history, but imagine the church fights that have happened over the years, maybe not just here, but in other places as well. What is it? A lot of times it's like, I want this. I want this. And they're dumb things sometimes. I want this carpet color. Or I want this pattern for the plates. Or I want this kind of whatever the case is. And imagine what it would be if we said, you go ahead and choose. If that's what you want, you go ahead. That's not my preference, but I'll let you choose. In the early church, there's an interesting situation that happened that the widows were being taken care of by the church on a daily basis. And as the food was being distributed, the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked in some cases. And they brought that up to the church and they said, find and choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and with wisdom and choose for yourselves these men that can do that. And if we don't notice very easily in English, but the 7 men that were chosen all had Greek names. The idea is if you think you're being overlooked or your widows are being overlooked, we'll choose those that will make sure that doesn't happen. And we'll not just do 50-50, but we'll choose so that you feel like you're better represented in a way that you haven't been before. Imagine how many church fights wouldn't have even started if we would have said, you go ahead. Again, if it's a doctrinal thing, if it's a scriptural issue, then we don't say, oh, well, if you like that better, we'll go ahead and change. No, we need to be strong where the scriptures are strong. But on areas of freedom, we have that freedom, but we can express that freedom and work with each other in that way. We are to be humble in our dealings with other believers. And then looking at verses 5 through 11, excuse me, we're to have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. This attitude of humility is to be seen among Christians. We're told to have this attitude in yourselves or among yourselves. With the plural of you has the idea of in each of you or among you. And certainly both are accurate and true. Literally the idea, keep minding. Keep paying attention to these things. Keep thinking about these things. Keep having this mind in you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Again, you have it, but the idea is to maintain it, motivated by the gospel. And we see this humility of mind, this deference, this deferring to others, exemplified in the Lord Jesus. And again, Paul isn't just merely making Jesus an example, but he goes into Jesus' humiliation and his sacrifice. And that being our motivation to do all that we're called to do as Christians. This attitude of humility was shown in Christ Jesus. This attitude is to be among us. That was also in Christ Jesus. He did not cling to his rights. In verse 6, who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And I just want to clarify this word. It can be misunderstood and has been misunderstood. In the church history, there have been some that have believed that Jesus set aside his deity in his incarnation, that Jesus ceased to be God, but was only man, And the word for that, it's because of the Greek word kenosis, or an emptying. He emptied himself. But again, comparing Scripture with Scripture, understanding properly, the church recognized that as heresy. That's an attack on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The idea is not that he was reaching for something that he shouldn't attain to, but the idea he already had something, but he chose not to cling on to his rights and privileges. What do we do as we're offended by someone else? That person has no right to treat me like that. And certainly, we don't want to encourage sinful behavior. But the idea of maybe the word picture, I was thinking earlier this week that not all of you have watched Branded with Chuck Connors in black and white TV a long, long time ago, but he was believed to have been a coward and was stripped of his rank, that his sword was taken away, his officer clothing uniform was torn, and his insignia was torn off. And the whole show was kind of restoring that honor that had been lost. The picture that Jesus set aside his rights and in most cases chose not to use his divine nature, although sometimes he did as he desired to. He showed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But the idea here is not that he was reaching to be like God and that he wasn't in the first place. That's not the idea at all. The idea was he going to hold on to his rights? Because he was on a cross. We just read of the Praetorian Guard spitting on him and hitting him and forcing a crown of thorns on his head and putting a royal robe on him, a purple robe, and mocking him and bowing down and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He didn't deserve any of that. But he set aside his rights. He deserved worship all of his earthly life, but he wasn't in most cases. But he set aside his rights as part of accomplishing our salvation for you and for me. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped onto, though he existed in the form of God. That is, he was God in the flesh, God incarnate. All that he was as God from all of eternity past, he still was that same God while he was on the earth in his earthly ministry. He added to that his human nature as well. One commentator said he stripped himself of the insignia of majesty. The idea he hid his majesty in a way that many people couldn't see. We read verse 7, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Some Gnostics in church history, the Docetic Gnostics, and there were a lot of variations of Gnosticism, but Gnosticism is basically the idea influenced by Plato, the philosopher, that material is bad and spirit is good. And so the idea that Jesus didn't really take on a physical body because the physical is evil, and so he just appeared to, and the word docetic is from that idea. Jesus was fully man, Jesus was fully God, and still is. But during all of his incarnation, it was both. And in his suffering on the cross, he humbled himself. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In the Roman culture, the most shameful way to die was to die a criminal's death as a crucified person. And Jesus allowed himself to go through that. Psalm 22, the details of crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was ever invented. But the details that are given, Jesus crying out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus suffered. Jesus died. He wasn't clinging onto his rights, but he did that to serve us. He did that out of obedience to the Father. And then we see in verses 9 through 11 that he was highly exalted by the Father. For this reason also, at the name of Jesus, we read that God exalted him highly and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Those who have gone to be with the Lord in heaven, those who are still alive on this earth when Jesus comes back, and those who have died. There will be a resurrection of the dead. For those who trusted in Christ, it will be a resurrection unto glory. For those who rejected Christ, it will be a frightful thing, a time of judgment before the judgment seat of God. But every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. Even those who in their pride and in their sinfulness said, I will not confess Jesus as Lord. There won't be an option. There also won't be an opportunity for salvation any longer after that point. But we read, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, verse 11, to the glory of the Father. Sometimes we have to deal with sinful people in our churches, in our families, in our community. Again, please, we don't encourage or want sin to continue. Sometimes we need to challenge that behavior, those thoughts, those attitudes, those words. But there's sometimes that we can't change what other people do, but we can change how we respond. And we can show Christ's love in our words, in our actions, and even in the thoughts of our heart, even though other people don't see those things, but sometimes those things do come out, don't they? We're called to sometimes set aside our rights. Again, I know that some Christians will misuse that and just say, I can never speak up for myself. I can never say I don't like something. I just have to be a perpetual doormat and everyone can walk all over me. That's if you can't say no, that's not the same as saying yes, is it? It's not the same. It's when we have the ability to say, you know what, I have this right, but I choose to set it aside for the sake of the gospel, as we see in the life of the Apostle Paul so much. I defer to you out of love for my brother or sister in Christ. I will let you go first. I'll let you have the first piece. I'll let you have the biggest piece. I'll let you have what you want. And ideally, we're doing that to each other. And I preached on one occasion about serving one another and letting other people go first. And it happened to be a Sunday that we had a potluck meal. And the people that got to the line first said, oh, you go first. No, you go first. And they were kind of being a little funny about it. But they were listening anyway. And again, we need to be reminded on a regular basis. But that deferring to one another, that saying, how can I serve you? How can I serve my family? How can I serve my husband or wife? How can I serve my brother or sister in Christ? Not always about what I want or what's convenient, but how can I help? How can I serve? How can I meet that need? And again, it's because of not to earn something with God, but not to earn that thanks or that acknowledgement, but to say something far greater was done for me. A greater sacrifice was made on my behalf. Jesus, who received in eternity past the praises of heaven, all the angelic creatures in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, comes to earth, gets spit on, slapped, whipped, and crucified on a cross. And even as he's being crucified, people around him, if he is the Son of God, let him save himself. He said he could save others. Why can't he save himself? And that mockery that was going on. Thieves on either side making fun of Jesus. But at the end, remember, one of the two said, we deserve what we're getting. This man is innocent. Then he asked for something that was incredible to ask for. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. This man who has seen Jesus suffer and die, who himself was suffering and dying, but knew I did what I'm getting penalized for. I'm guilty of that. But realizing Jesus, who asked the Father to forgive those who were around him, abusing him, putting him to death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was convinced that this truly was the Messiah. He called out for mercy, and that mercy was given. He didn't have much time to show mercy to others, did he? But we still do have time. In light of the mercy and the compassion that Jesus has shown to us, his sacrificing of himself to pay for our sins, we have opportunities to show that love, that humility, that unity of mind with other brothers and sisters in Christ, especially, and defer to one another, not for what we'll get, not for being promoted, but as an opportunity to show and point people to Jesus and what he's done on our behalf. Amen.